Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with the Ten Commandments. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Among professing Christians, there are many different ideas and teachings about the law. And I believe there's a great deal of confusion about the law and how it relates to believers in Christ today. And the problem is not just disagreement, but the fact that many remain in ignorance of what the Bible really says about the law. We have seen that Paul says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And that's exactly what we are seeking to do with proper teaching, to establish the law in its rightful place. So that's what we're seeking to do through this current series, We Establish the Law. Now, in our last message, we saw that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, made a proposal to help Moses in the wilderness that reveals an important truth. That there were tens of thousands of men, we saw over 78,000 men in Israel, who already hated covetousness before the Ten Commandments were ever given. And this shows us that there was right and wrong even before the Ten Commandments. Well, today we are going to begin to study the Ten Commandments, and we're starting in Exodus chapter 19. Where in verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So God is now getting ready to make his covenant with his people. And as we saw earlier in the series, a covenant is just a name for an agreement between two parties. And this agreement that God was going to make was with the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. And we need to understand that that is not us. We are not part of the house or the family of Jacob or the children of Israel. And the fact is that Israel, unlike the modern conception of races, and we talk about the Jewish race, well, that's not the biblical conception of it. The biblical conception is that Israel was a family, right? A man with his 12 sons, a family that grew into a nation. Now, this children of Israel in Hebrew is actually sons. The sons of Israel. And that's not because God was chauvinist and only counted the men or something. But the fact is that sons, as we've talked about before in the Hebrew mindset, a son was a representative of his father. And the fact is that those who are Americans right now are those who represent America at this time. And yet not a single American now was alive back during the Civil War. Everybody who was an American during the Civil War days is now dead. And none of the Americans now were born at the time. Well, that doesn't mean they weren't Americans back then or that we aren't Americans now. But the fact is that we are the current generation of Americans and they are a past generation of Americans. So that we are the sons, that is, the representatives of America right now. And they were the sons or representatives of America back then. So it's nothing about male or female, but it's about the representatives, those alive in Israel at the time. And they represented the nation in the past and the nation as it would exist in the future, but they represented it at that current time. So this agreement was to be with the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. And I don't believe that there is any biblical reason at all to spread the law and the Ten Commandments out to all men. No, these things were given to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. Now in verse 4 he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And the Lord here is referring to what really in the Bible is a superlative miracle. one of the greatest miracles in Scripture, and yet I think it's one that most people don't even recognize as a miracle. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us that they came out in one night. Well, that might not seem like a big deal to us. We could leave a city in one night. And I suppose those of us who have seen movies that try to represent the Israelite Exodus, it'll show a few hundred people maybe leaving Egypt in one night, however many extras they get for the movie. But the fact is that the Bible tells us that Israel at this time was 600,000 men leaving Egypt on foot. Now, if there were 600,000 men, we figure there is at least one woman for every man. That's 1,200,000 Israelites. And then if we figure children for each one of those, well, just slightly over one child per couple, which is probably a low estimate, that would be 2 million people coming out of Egypt. And like I said, that's on the low side. We might imagine there's 2, 3, 4 more children for each couple. But on the low side, it was 2 million people coming out of Egypt in one night. And that was not just themselves, that was with all their goods and with all their animals. Now, if we would imagine them marching out of Egypt, 10 people side by side, and then with 10 feet in between each group of 10 people, that's not super long distance. Well, if that was the case, if they were going out 10 side by side, 10 feet in between, we could imagine a line stretching from Minneapolis, Minnesota, all the way to Chicago, Illinois. And when the first Israelites would arrive in Chicago, the last Israelites would not yet have left Minneapolis. And that's how long a line 2 million people would form if they went out 10 side by side and 10 feet in between. Now, I don't know or necessarily believe that they did go out that way, but imagine that. That's just an incredible number of people. And there's no way, logistically, that you could possibly bring 2 million people out of a single city in one night. It's just physically impossible. You can't do it. And so when the Bible says the Lord brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings, well, he really did. This was one of the greatest miracles in the Bible that he brought all these people out of Egypt in one night. It was just incredible. And yet most of us probably never even thought of that as a miracle before. But he brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and that proved the Lord's power. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And this again speaks of an agreement the Lord is about to make with them, the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel. Now, because of what he had done for them, as he said in verse 4, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt in such a spectacular way, well, they should know they can trust him. They should be willing to sign any contract he gives them, without reading through it, without bothering with the fine print. They should trust him and be willing to accept any agreement he offers. And so when he says he wants to make an agreement with them and the agreement will result in them being a special treasure above all people of the earth, well, they should jump at that chance. Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So he tells the sons of Israel that they will become a kingdom, a government of priests. And understand that a priest was not a religious man, but he was a go-between between God and other people. He was a mediator. And so Israel was to be the mediatorial nation between God and all the other nations. They would stand between all other nations and God. They would be priests to all the nations on earth in God's kingdom, in God's government. So that was the incredible position he offered them. Verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So the people heard this, that the Lord proposed making an agreement with them. And like I said, he had not yet told them what the agreement would be. He told them what their benefits would be, but he had not yet told them what they had to do, what their part would be. And yet before ever hearing the agreement, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. We'll do whatever he wants. Now that was their foremind. That was their mind before the time came when they would really have to prove that they meant it. But sadly, that was not their aftermind. And we know from the incident of the golden calf that it was not long after making this agreement with the Lord that they broke it. Now, some people have blamed the Israelites for doing this. And in fact, in the Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield titles this section, "Grace Was Given Up for Law." And Scofield says, and I quote, "Israel, in a spirit of dark and senseless legality, abandoned Jehovah's covenant of pure grace for man's covenant of works." Now, it's not that I necessarily want to sit here and slam on Scofield, but I would have to say that this that Scofield says here is an entirely erroneous teaching. This was not man's covenant of works that the Lord was offering the Israelites. He was offering them his covenant. This agreement was the Lord's idea. It wasn't that the Israelites came to the Lord and said, "We want to forget this grace stuff. Give us some works to do and we'll do those and then we'll have a relationship with you." No, this was the Lord's idea. And this was right that when the Lord asked them to do something, they agreed to do it. What is Scofield suggesting? That if the Lord came to him and said, "Scofield, I want you to do something for me," Scofield said, "No, Lord, I like things the way they are. I don't want to take on any task from you. I like how I have things now." Would that be right? Would that be good for any believer to say that? No, certainly not. If we look at Deuteronomy 5, the Lord reviews what happened at this time. And he talks about what the Israelites said in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 27. The Israelites said, "You, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." Verse 28. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" The Lord is more or less saying, "This was well said. I liked what they said. That was good." But then look what he said in verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." He says, oh, if only they really meant it. If only in their hearts, in their inner beings, they really wanted to do everything that I said. If their hearts really matched up to their words, if only that was true. So there was nothing wrong with the Israelites saying they would do whatever the Lord wanted them to do. The problem was is that they didn't really back those words up with a hard attitude. And unlike what Scofield says, I believe that we should always be willing to accept any agreement God offers to us. We shouldn't tell him, "No, I don't want it. I just like things the way they are now." So this was good what the Israelites said. The problem wasn't what they said. The problem was that their hearts weren't behind it. So now we come to the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20, the next chapter. And the question is, what are the Ten Commandments? And a lot of people have a lot of things to say about this. But we need to look at what the Bible says the Ten Commandments are. And in order to understand the Ten Commandments, the first things we need to recognize is that the Ten Commandments were the ten terms of a covenant or agreement that God made with Israel. We can see that in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28, where it says, "So he," that is Moses, "so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he," that is the Lord, "wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So here in Exodus 34:28, it calls the Ten Commandments the words of the covenant. Or we might say that the terms of the agreement. These were the things the Israelites were supposed to do to keep their half of the agreement. Now it's even more plain when again this is reviewed in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form, only a voice." So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So the Ten Commandments were the Israelites' half of their agreement with the Lord. The Lord's half is if they would keep these 10 terms, he would make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He would make them a special treasure unto him above all nations on earth. That was the Lord's part, and their part was to keep these 10 terms. Now, a lot of people make out that these 10 commandments were actually the introduction of morality to the world. Without these 10 commandments, we wouldn't know right from wrong. And I quoted you before Abraham Lincoln making that statement about the law, the 10 commandments in the Bible. And yet, is that really true? The 10 commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. And yet, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, just the fourth chapter of Scripture, Cain knew it was wrong when he killed his brother Abel. And when the Lord came and accused Cain of killing Abel, he didn't say, well, Cain, you killed your brother, but there was no law against it, so since there's no law against it, you're fine. No, the Lord blamed Cain for killing his brother and laid a punishment on him. A few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 12, still long before Exodus 20, Pharaoh, when he was going to marry Sarah, after Abraham told him that she was his sister and lied about it, didn't tell him she was his wife. Well, when Pharaoh found out she was his wife, he knew it was wrong to marry another man's wife. He knew it was wrong to commit adultery all the way back in Genesis 12, long before the law was ever given. Abraham did the same trick to King Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. And Abimelech knew that it was wrong to take another man's wife. He knew adultery was wrong in Genesis 20. And Judah in Genesis 38, when his daughter-in-law, his widowed daughter-in-law, was found pregnant. And he knew it was outside of wedlock. Well, he knew that was wrong, all the way back in Genesis 38. So all these men knew that certain acts were wrong long before the law was ever given. So when people start teaching like I teach, that the law were 10 terms, the 10 commandments were 10 terms of a covenant God made with Israel, and not anything he made with us today, well, people will start saying, well, and they're trying to mock this teaching. They say, well, if you say that, well, then you must think it's all right to commit murder. You must think it's all right to commit adultery. You must think it's all right to steal and to bear false witness. You must think it's all right if you say the Ten Commandments were with Israel and not with us. And of course, they're trying to make my teaching out to be ridiculous and say that the Ten Commandments must be for us. But the fact is that without the Ten Commandments, it was still wrong to murder in Genesis 4. It was still wrong to commit adultery in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. These things were still wrong before the law was ever given. And so just because they say we are not under the law, and the Ten Commandments were made with Israel, not with us, well, that doesn't mean we're free to do those things. No. Those things were wrong before the Ten Commandments, and they are still wrong for those of us who are not under the Ten Commandments. Now, the relationship that most in the professing Christian world try to have with the Ten Commandments is to say that these are the premier commandments of Scripture that all Christians should obey. And we need to understand that this is kind of part and parcel with the Christian religion. Because crucial to all religions are couple of things. Number one, you need to have works to do. And number two, you need to have a prayer to pray. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think is the passage that is known by more Christians than any other? It's the most common passage of Scripture of all. Well, here in the U.S., and especially if you're familiar with the evangelical movement, you would probably answer John 3:16. But you'd be wrong. Because among Christians, or Christianity as a whole, professing Christians, the most well-known passage is the Lord's Prayer. And that's because they pray it every week as a ritual, maybe even more than once a week. So they need prayers to pray, and then the Ten Commandments, they need works to do. And so religious Christians make the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer the two premier passages of Scripture. However, I believe that true Christianity is not in religion, but it's in the fact that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are placed in Christ. That we have peace, a true union with God in Him. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are His children. We are predestined to the sonship place. All these things are true of us just because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not about a religion, but it's about our relationship with God, about our identification with Him in Christ. And the idea that Christianity is all about praying the Lord's Prayer and keeping the Ten Commandments is nothing but the blindness that comes on people from the God of this eon, the wicked one. And these people who are confused, they teach in the words of Colossians 2:21, and I'm reading it in the Resultant Version published by the Word of Truth Ministry. You should not be touching, nor tasting, nor having the slightest contact with. That's the way many people approach religion. But the Lord says, which things are all corruption by use, in accord with the directives and teachings of men. So those people who view Christianity as a religion, they have do's and don'ts. A bunch of rules they need to follow. But when we understand that what the Bible truly sets forth is the faith of Christ and relationship with God established in Christ through identification with Him, well, that is very different. That gives liberty and blessings to those who do not work but believe. And as we saw when we studied the book of Ephesians, just before we started this series on We Establish the Law, we saw that the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us all the glorious things that are true of us in Christ. And then the last three chapters say that in light of all this, in light of all God has done for you in Christ, therefore walk worthy. And we saw that the worthy walk is living a righteous lifestyle before God. So it's not that we aren't to live righteously, but that we do it out of a different motivation than law. We do it out of relationship, out of gratitude, and love for God, because we are in Christ. So Paul places importance upon teaching the law lawfully, like it should be taught. And this is what we are seeking to do by studying the law in this series. Now, we have seen that the Ten Commandments were actually the 10 terms of a covenant God was making with Israel back in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. But those terms were not something that suddenly became wrong when God gave them. No, those things were wrong before the covenant was ever made with Israel. They were wrong back long before in the book of Genesis. And they are still wrong even to those who are not part of Israel and part of God's agreement with them. These things would have been wrong for any Israelite to do before the covenant was ever made. It would have been wrong for them to worship idols. It would have been wrong for them to murder or to steal and so forth. But now for them it was not only wrong, but it was also breaking their agreement with God to do these things. So Israel is now bound to do these things by their agreement. Now we can learn from these things. We can learn from the Ten Commandments. We can learn God's will. We can learn God's desire for us. We can learn God's heart and the way He wants us to act and to behave. We can learn lessons from these things. But that doesn't mean that we should think that the Ten Commandments are part of God's covenant with us. No, we are believers in Jesus Christ today. And our relationship with God is established through faith in Christ. And we are no part of Israel's covenant.
The religion of Christianity sets forth ritualistic do's and don'ts for us to follow. But what God sets forth in His Word for us today is totally different. While we can learn about God's character by studying the law, we never entered into this covenant made with Israel. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Ten Commandments. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on establishing the law with gods and graven images. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. We are pleased to announce our 2017 Fall Bible Conference. This year's conference is titled Living Under God's Grace and will be held in Milwaukee, Wisconsin on August 26th and 27th. This year's topics will include discussions on the dispensation of grace, being in Christ, salvation, rituals, and how to better study the Bible. Please join us at the Hilton Garden Inn, Milwaukee Airport. For hotel reservations, call 414-481-8280. That number again, 414-481-8280. And be sure to mention the Word of Truth Ministry for a reduced rate on accommodations. See you there. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.